السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته شيخ.
عامر هاوي،
الحمد لله سيد.
can we go on a later maybe؟
نعم يا سيد.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. We are on the issue on ziyarah, visiting one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an act of worship. What does it benefit the Muslim that he visits his brother? Your brother is within the same city with you, or he is away from the city where you reside. And then, for the sake of Allah, let me go and check my brother, or let me go and check my sister. How are you doing? How is your family? How is your work? How is your being? Are you okay? Just for that, and then you return home. How much reward do you obtain as a result of that? We had read the narration from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, from the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that whoever does that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, Tibta wa taaba man shaak wa tabawwa'ta manzila fil jannah. Tibta wa taaba man shaak wa tabawwa'ta manzilan fil jannah. Tibta, you have done well, you have acquired goodness. Wa taaba man shaak, and your coming, your movement, your steps as you came, but was very good too. What about wa'ta manzilan fil jannah? And you have secured a place for yourself, a place where you will arrive and stay inside al-jannah. Meaning that if for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we visit a brother, or we visit an individual, a woman visits her sister, as the case may be, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the gains of that visit, just once when you do it, is that you secure a place for yourself inside al-Jannah. That was why it wasn't a length, it wasn't going to be a burden. For Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu to visit Abu Darda radiallahu anhu and his family all the way from al-Madain in Iraq. We read the narration that followed 235, which was the narration in 236, that Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu had come all the way from Iraq, all the way from far away Iraq. He came walking on his feet to visit his brother Abu Darda. This one showed how the companions, they took over, they understood that statement from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. Because the only motivation you will find that will make a person go on his feet all the way from Iraq to present day Syria, all the way on his feet, radiallahu anhu, was that we expected huge rewards from it. Huge rewards from it. Even though in our own times, a man can walk all the way from Borno to Lagos so that he can get 1 million naira from a politician. that you can get 2 million naira from a politician? Is it something you would find that someone will even embark on a journey using a vehicle all the way from Borno to Lagos to see his brother, not because they have business concerns, not because of business concerns, not because of any other thing he wants to benefit, but just let me see you and know how you are doing. Are you okay? Your family, your wife, your children, are you doing well? Your business, your trade, how are they doing? And then he goes back to Borno just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what you find Salman and Pharisee exemplifying over their understanding or from their understanding of that statement of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Al-Imam al-Bukhari followed that chapter with a chapter that encourages that from the noble aspects of entertaining the one who has come to visit us is that from the noble aspects of entertaining the one who has come to visit us is that we provide him some food to eat. We provide him something to drink. We provide him some a place to observe Salah, maybe a Nafila in our Masjidul Dar. That was another sunnah that was common, as we explained in the last class, amongst the companions. The companions had homes, and many of them had praying places inside their homes. If you have a room and a parlor, inside your room and a parlor, segregate a place where you observe Salah. You're not working. Because the best Salah you observe are those ones you observe inside your house, except the obligatory prayers. Obligatory prayers must be observed in the masjid. But as for Salat Nawafil, the Rawatib, you observe them inside your homes. There are narrations from the early Muslims that some of them never observed Nawafil in the masjid. You hardly ever see them observing Nawafil in the masjid. The place for Nawafil is the home. And in the home where you observe Nawafil, you should segregate a place for that. That is the place where you observe your Qiyamul Layl also, which is a daily worship. Even though in our own time, some of the people may not be observing Qiyamul Layl, maybe because of laziness and tiredness. They return from work at about 9:30. They sleep about 12:30. How is it possible for them to wake up at 4:30 to observe Salah? Even though they may wake up at 4:30 to dress up and go out for work again, so that they can resume their offices at 8 o'clock, especially those of our brothers in Lagos. May Allah make ease for them. So let us make sure we have a place in our home. That is the point where we observe our Nawafil. The best places for our Nawafil are our homes. Likewise, a woman set out a place in your house where you observe Salah. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is in narration 347, he visited the home of Anas ibn Malik, or as is in this report, specifically in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Zara Ahla Bayti min al-Ansar. He visited one of the homes from the houses of the people of Medina, Al-Ansar. فَقَعِمَ عِنْدَهُمْ فَعَمَنْ And then the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, took some food with them. So when we visit people, try to partake in the meal that they present to you. If you visit the people, they present to you a meal, inshallah, partake in it just as much as Allah will. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did that. And we took from that too that no matter how big you are, your question, your status, your rank in the society, take out time to visit your people. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam used to visit the companions. So who is it who will not visit his people? Because there is no gap bigger than the gap of a person being a Rasul. There is no rank amongst human beings bigger than the rank of being a Rasul. And as for the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he was the head of all Rasul. So if the head of all Rusul, Sayyid Waladi Adam, the head of all the children of Adam, will take time to visit the people, it is not from bringing yourself down at all. For you, the head of a small company, or the head of a small house, the head of a state, the head of a town, to take up the time to visit your subordinates. Someone who is bigger than you in status had visited his people. And who was that? Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He visited them and he partook in the meal that was presented to him. And when he wanted to leave, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he observed 2 minutes of prayer before he left. And after the 2 minutes of prayer, da'a lahum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed for the people of the house. So from the manners of visiting the people is that you eat in that. In fact, one of the scholars say that it's a well-known manner of visitation amongst the people, that the one who was visited should provide something to eat or something to drink for the person who has visited him. It's part of the culture of visiting. The one who was visited should entertain his visitor, such that if they say so and so visited so and so, you already understood that during that visit, he already partook in a meal or he already took a drink during that visit. And that mentions what will come in the next narration 348, which is when Abdul Karim, Abu Umayyah, Abdul Karim ibn Abi al-Makharij, Abdul Karim ibn Abi al-Makharij, he read to us that he was well known for worship at the time. He was from amongst, he lived in the time of the Tabi'un, rahimahumullah. He was well known for worship. He was well known for keeping away from people, you know, secluding himself, worshiping Nawafi, reading Quran, and all of this. So once he visited Abu al-Aliya, rahimahullah, Rufay' ibn Mihran, was one of the scholars of the recitals of the Quran. So when Abdul Karim Abu Umayyah visited Abu al-Aliya, he was wearing thiyab al-suf. He was wearing clothes made from wool. You know, clothes made from wood may be worn over a long period of time without paying attention to that material. Faqala Abu al-Aliya. Abu al-Aliya now said to Abu al-Karim, Abu Umayya, إِنَّمَا هَذِهِ ثِيَابُ الرُّهْبَانِ. This cloth that you have worn is a cloth of monks. It is monks who dress as you have dressed. Because we remember the monks are those who secluded themselves in worship. They go and stay somewhere, begin to chant their verses and stay there and they don't come out. So they become very dirty and unkempt. So when Abu Umayyah, Abu Karim visited Abu al-Aliya, Rufay' ibn al-Mihran, he told him he wasn't properly dressed. He was just dressed in the clothes of monks. And that was because there were some of the Muslims who took to this practice too. It was not part of Islam originally that someone will move away from the rest of the people in the name of worship. No. From the best of the things that the Muslim will do is أَنْ يُخَالِفَ النَّاسِ وَيَصْبِرَ عَلَىٰ أَذَرُ. From the best things, like the Messenger said, السلام, is to relate to the people. Relating with the people itself is part of worship. This chapter about visiting the people, it's about moving away from a place to another place. So how does sticking to a place and never leaving a place become a major act of worship? Yes, we take long time after our salawat, we make azkar, we recite Quran, we study books. But all of these do not prevent us from relating the people, going to our homes, going to places of work, meeting relatives, meeting friends, and co-relating with the rest of the people. But some of the people amongst the people also took to begin to behave like non-Muslims, the Jews, and some of the Christians who took to monasticism. And Allah had criticized that in the Quran. Allah didn't send them to do it. They did it. They innovated it. It was a bid'ah they innovated. Allah said, ما كتبناها عليهم. We have not approved them to do, to become monastics, to become monks. We did not say that. We did not tell them to do that. So they begin to segregate themselves. And then some Muslims begin to take to that too. One of those who was known with that was this Abu Umayyah Abdul Karim. So when he took out time to visit Abu Ali said, no, you are dressed like monks. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited us from looking like the people of other religions. He said to us, alayhi salatu wasalam, man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum. So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam had prohibited us from looking, taking physical look like the look of people from other ways of life. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam criticized Abu al-Aliyah Rufay ibn Mihran. He criticized Abu Umayyah Abdul Karim, who had dressed improperly to visit Abu al-Aliyah. And Abu al-Aliyah first affirmed to him and said that in kana al-Muslimun idha tazawaru fajambali. In kana al-Muslimun idha tazawaru fajambali. But as for the Muslims, different from the monks, different from the Jews, different from the Christians who took to monasticism. For us, we Muslims, as for the Muslims, the companions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the rest of the Muslims, when they visit themselves, when I visit you, when you visit me, when they all visit themselves, one another, when they visit each other, tajammalu, they all dress properly, tajammalu, they dress nicely, they dress beautifully, they appear beautifully to themselves. So from the sunnah of az-ziyara is what at-tajammul, from the sunnah of visiting your brothers is that you dress properly, whether that visit it's a visit within the town, as is in this case, in the visit of Abu Umayyah to Abu al-Aliyah. It was a visit within the town, or it was a visit from outside the town. Kana al-Muslimun iza tazawaru tajammali. As for the Muslims, iza tazawaru, when they visit themselves, tajammalu, they won't dress properly. In fact, there are Muslims who deliberately buy fine dresses. These fine dresses are for visitations or to receive visitors. They buy fine dresses for the purpose of using it when they go out to visit, or using it when visitors come to visit them. This is what we will find in the next narration in Hadith 348, where الإمام البخاري said رحمه الله حدثنا مسدد عن يحيى عن عبد الملك العزرمي قال حدثنا عبد الله مولى أسماء قال أخرجت إلي أسماء جبة من طيالسة عليها لبنة شبر من ديباج وإن فرجيها مكسو فاني به فقالت هذه جبة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كان يلبسها للوفود ويوم الجمعة كان يلبسها للوفود ويوم الجمعة. الإمام البخاري فتح this narration from the eminent Shaykh مسدد ابن مسدد Musarhad is the Shaykh of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in this hadith. And he is reporting from Al-Imam Yahya ibn Sa'id Al-Qattan. Musaddad ibn Musarhad is reporting from Al-Imam يحيى بن سعيد القطان، وظفت انفرنت للشيخ عبد الملك العزرمي، رئيس عبد الملك ابن ابي سليمان العزرمي، عبد الملك ابن ابي سليمان العزرمي الشيخ اوف يحيى بن سعيد القطان رحمهم الله. And Abdul Malik ibn Abi Sulaiman al-Azrami, he said, حَدَّثَنَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ مَوْلَى أَسْمَاءُ بِنْتُ أَبِي بَكْرٍ الصِّدِّيقِ. She had a fifth slave, that is Asma, the elder sister of who? Aisha, رضي الله عنها, even if they were from different mothers. Asma radiallahu anha was older than Aisha. Some of the scholars say for about 10 years, like Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir in Al-Bidayat wa Nihaya. He mentions that the age gap between Asma radiallahu anha and Aisha radiallahu anha was about 10 years. And Asma radiallahu anha became married to who? Zubair ibn al-Awwam. Zubair ibn al-Awwam, one of those who was guaranteed al-Jannah by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He clearly mentioned it as Zubair fil Jannah. The Zubair bin al-Jannah. This was the husband of who? Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. So Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, radiallahu anha, she had a freed slave whose name was what? Abdullah. So Abdullah, the freed slave of Asma'u radiallahu anha, is the one reporting this narration between himself and Asma, who was his master, radiallahu anha. Abdullah said, أخرجت إلي أسماء جبة من ثيالسة أخرجت إلي أسماء جبة. أسماء brought out a jubba. Usually when they say jubba, it's a particular kind of cloth. But one of the things that was known with a jubba is that it will be something up and down, like the izar and the rida. The lower garment is the izar, and the upper garment, the rida, together will be referred to as jubba. But usually, it's usually a particular kind of a material. So you can refer loosely, you can refer to your kaftan too as what? Jubba, a cloth that is up and down. If a cloth has the upper material and the lower material, like the izab, the lower garment, and then the upper garment, it is referred to as what? Jubba. That jubba was made from some cotton material. It was made from some woolen material. The jubba that Asma'u brought out to Abdullah, her freed slave, it was made from Fayalisa. But this jubba, Alayha Libnatu Shibrin min Dibaj. The jubba had Libnatu Shibrin. It had Libna. The Libna is the design. It had Libna tun. It had a design. It had a decoration. And the length of that decoration from the tip of the material is Shibrin. So it had Libna to Shibrin. It had a design, a decoration in the length of the Shibru, is the distance between the small finger, the smallest finger, and the thumb. The tip of the thumb folds the three fingers inside. That gap between the two of them is the Shibru. The Shibru is the distance between the tip of the thumb and the tip of the small finger. If you fold the three fingers inside, you get the and raise the thumb and the small finger. The gap in between the two of them is referred to as what? Shibrun. So the design was up to the length of the gap between the tip of the small finger and the tip of the thumb. You can imagine how lengthy that decoration will be. When I read this report, see there's a growth. It gave me an impression of the kind of design people make today when they wear agbada. If you wear agbada now, especially those designers who design for young people, because if you really see this kind of a design with young people, most elderly people don't make this kind of a design, but it's worth mentioning it. You see a material, if the material was a blue brocade, for example, they can now get a material with some blue and brown, looking like a brocade again, or something, I mean, nice woolen material. Then they tape it at the end. They tape that material. They tape the tip of that agbada, the farj, like we read or we shall read in this report. The place, the sleeves where you put the hand in the agbada, you now tape it round using another material. But in this case, it's a decoration. The messenger's clothes that Asma'u alayhi salatu salam, that Asma'u radiallahu anha brought out to Abdullah, it was a jubba, meaning that it was a top and it had the undergarments too. And it was made from wool. And it had a design up to the length of the design at the tip of the, and that was why Abdullah said, "Wa inna farjaiha makfufani bihi, yani makfufani bi dibaj." The tip of the sleeves, the tip of the sleeves had a design, and that design was up to the length of the shib that we had described. So the design went round on the two places, the sleeves where you put the hands into. I hope that this description would have been got it to be like the sleeves of our own top, maybe your kaftan. If it was an agbada, it would be the sleeves of the agbada round with the cap. And then I said to some of the ikhwah, so this is the messenger alayhi salatu salam doing a thick design. It means that material, the cloth of the messenger, that jubba was really, really designed. It was well designed. It was well decorated. It was well decorated, like the kind of embroidery that we make. It was well embroidered. And the embroidery was as thick as the shib. And it went round like that. It went round the sleeves. This will falsify some of the impressions of some of the people, like the Jama'atul Tabligh, sorry to say, but that is the blunt truth. They always go and say, "Oh, the messenger never used to design his clothes." So you hardly see them wearing brocade, you hardly see them wearing nice material. They just put on one material. So the messenger did not used to design his clothes. This narration is a clear-cut narration. The clothes of the messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, used to have embroidery, very thick embroidery. The clothes of the messenger had embroidery, very thick embroidery. And this report is the clear-cut evidence for that. Thick embroidery, round the cloth. So Asma'u radiallahu anha brought out the material, faqalat, and then she said, "Hadhihi jubbatu rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." This is the jubba of the messenger of Allah. Kana yalbasuha lilwufud wa yawm al-jum'ah. Kana yalbasuha lilwufud. When delegations come from different places, al-wufud is the plural of the word al-wafd. So people after Islam became established in Medina for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and of course in Makkah, people from different localities started sending delegations to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. The delegations will come to declare to him that we are with you, we have accepted Islam. Some of them will wait for some time, they will learn Islam and go back to their locality to go and teach their people. So when these people came, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yalbasul jubbata, he will now wear the jubba. He will wear nice fine clothes so as to welcome those delegations who would come from outside Medina. Wa yawmal jum'ah. He also used to dress in this well-designed, well-embroidered material, a jubba, on the days of Jum'ah. So he had a nice, well-embroidered, well-designed material, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would wear when he received his visitors. and when he observed Salatul Jum'ah. We already know that wearing nice dresses is established for Salatul Jum'ah, but don't forget those same dresses that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam would wear on the days of Jum'ah. Those are the same dresses, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would wear when he received his visitors. So the dresses of Jum'ah, when we're younger than this, we used to have what our parents called Ashur Jum'ah, the dresses of Jum'ah. Dresses, you don't ever wear it except on the days of Jum'ah. So let us extend it. Those Ashur Jum'ah, those dresses of for Jum'ah are the same dresses for receiving and visiting people. It's not just for Jum'ah alone. Those dresses we wear on the days of Jum'ah, we should wear them when we go to visit our brothers or when our brothers come to visit us. Those dresses we wear on the days of Jum'ah should be the dresses that we wear when we go for visitations or when our brothers come for visits. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a jubba, kana yalbasuha lil wufud. He will wear them when delegations come to visit him, wa yawm al Jum'ah. He will also wear them on the days of Jum'ah. This is evidence that dressing properly on the days of Jum'ah is important. We know that from other reports, but the point of reference for which this hadith was cited here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also received visitors. In the hadith above, the Prophet visited. In the hadith that followed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the visitors. So he will do both. He will visit the people and then he will receive the visitors. As high as his status and his rank was, he used to visit the people and he used to receive visitors. But Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentioned here and said, "Man zara qawman fa ta'ima indahum." Whoever visited a group of people, they should partake in some of the meals that they present. Where here now in this report of Asma does it show that there was some kind of eating? What is the connection? Yes, it proves that when we visit, we should wear fine dresses, well designed, well brocade, well designed, well embroidered dresses the Prophet used to wear. Now, does this prove that there was some food taking place? The ulama say, the reason why this hadith has come like this was that the Prophet used to receive visitors. And since it is known from custom that receiving visitors is incomplete without presenting food, the mere fact that he received visitors was mentioned in this report is the same evidence that those people came to his house and they partook in a meal. Because visiting the people is incomplete without a meal. So when you say he visited him, it's like saying he visited him and partook in a meal. So if you say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received visitors, what you are saying is that he received visitors and he presented them meals for an entertainment of the visiting guests. I hope that is clear. I think we can quickly, despite the want of time, we can quickly come to Hadith 349. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana al-Masih, Qala Haddathana Hanzala, and Salim ibn Abdullah Qala, سمعت عبد الله ابن عمر قال وجد عمر حلة استبرق فأتى بها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال اشتري هذه والبسها عند الجمعة أو حين تقدم عليك الوفود فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام إنما يلبسها من لا خلاق له في الآخرة وأتي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بحلل فأرسل إلى عمر بحلة وإلى أسامة بحلة وإلى علي بحلة فقال عمر يا رسول الله أرسلت بها إلي لقد سمعتك تقول فيها ما قلت فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تبيئها أو تقضي بها حاجتك. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله has reported this narration from his Shaykh al-Makki. His name was Makki ibn Ibrahim. when his name is mentioned alone, they say what? Al-Mahdi. But his name itself was what? Mahdi ibn Ibrahim. Mahdi ibn Ibrahim al-Balkhi was from Balkh. Balkh is a city today in Afghanistan. And don't forget, the city of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Al-Bukhara, or Bukhoro, was near Balkh. Because these are what the ulama refer to as Biladu Ma Wara al-Nahri, those regions behind the river Oxus. So one of those regions was At-Tirmidh, Samarkand. From them is also what Al-Bukhara or Bukhoro. And one of those cities that was near it also was what? Balkh. Balkh in present-day Afghanistan. So from one of the first people that Al-Imam al-Bukhari took knowledge from was this Imam, Makki ibn Ibrahim. Makki ibn Ibrahim, rahimahullah, was very, very blessed with two things that hardly come together. Makki ibn Ibrahim was blessed with a lot of money, and he was blessed with a lot of knowledge. Makki ibn Ibrahim was blessed with a lot of money, he was blessed with a lot of knowledge. He used to take knowledge from the likes of Abdul Malik ibn Abdul Aziz ibn Jurayj. Ibn Jurayj took his knowledge from Atta'u ibn Abi Rabah, who was from amongst the students of Ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar. So Ibn Jurayj was from the teachers of Makki ibn Ibrahim. The ulama says he reported narrations from about 12 or 13 amongst the Tabi'in. So Imam al-Bukhari reported a lot of ahadith from Makki ibn Ibrahim. That's what they refer to as Sulasiyat al-Bukhari. Sulasiyat. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has Sulasiyat. What does Sulasiyat? Sulasiyat mean? That is, between al-Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only three persons will be there. Only three persons between Bukhari and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It used to be six. This most common, five, six. But here you find three. And the way al-Bukhari got that, rahimahullah, was from al-Imam Makki ibn Ibrahim. Makki ibn Ibrahim had about 12 or 13 narrations in Sahih al-Bukhari that are from his Sulasiyat. Makki ibn Ibrahim was reporting from one of the students of Salama ibn al-Aqwa. Salama ibn al-Aqwa was a companion. So you can imagine, Makki ibn Ibrahim was reporting from a student of Salama ibn al-Aqwa, Yazid ibn Abi Ubaid. Yazid ibn Abi Ubaid was a Tabi'i, reporting from Salama ibn al-Aqwa. So if a Tabi'i is reporting from a companion, and between that Tabi'i and al-Bukhari is just Makki ibn Ibrahim. So it means between al-Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you had Makki ibn Ibrahim, you have Yazid ibn Abi Ubaid, you have Salama ibn al-Aqwa, just three persons. So this is from Sulasiyya of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. So between Bukhari and the Messenger, just three persons. The person that from whom Allah blessed al-Bukhari with this was who? Makki ibn Ibrahim al-Balkhi, rahimahullah. The second thing that Allah blessed Makki ibn Ibrahim with was a lot of wealth. Makki ibn Ibrahim was so wealthy. He was so wealthy. And one of the things he did with this world was to make a lot of hajj. Makki ibn Ibrahim made hajj 60 times, all the way from Balkh, from Afghanistan. 60 times. Makki ibn Ibrahim made hajj 60 hajj. Makki ibn Ibrahim. He made hajj 60 times. Rahimahullah. He was from amongst the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Makki ibn Ibrahim. And he's not the only one in this. Many of the early Muslims did that. Al-Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he lived for 81 or 82 years, and he made hajj 70 times. Sufyan ibn Uyayna made hajj 70 times. So it was a regular practice amongst the early Muslims that whoever Allah blessed with sufficient funds, they never missed the hajj. They went to hajj all the time. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, تابعوا بين الحج والعمرة. تابعوا بين الحج والعمرة. Make your hajj follow themselves. Make your umrah follow themselves. The Prophet said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, فإنهما ينفيان الفقر والذنوب. because Hajj and Umrah remove al-faqr, poverty, wa-zunub, and sins. كَمَا يَنْفِي الْكَيْرُ حَدَثَ الْحَدِيثِ. Just like the billows remove those debts, it removes dirty iron from gold and silver. When goldsmiths blow using their billows, those billows blow away iron and other impurities from gold and silver. The way it blows them off, that's the way Hajj and Umrah blows off poverty and sins from individuals. So the companions understood this, the Tabi'un understood this, those who came after them understood. So they made it a regular practice. As long as they are able to, as long as they can find the means to it, they observe Hajj. One of those who was very regular at Hajj after those periods of the companions and those who came after them was who? Bakir ibn Ibrahim. People like Sa'id ibn Jubair. Sa'id ibn Jubair made over 30 Hajj. Even in our own times, Al-Imam al-Albani rahimahullah made about 35 Hajj. He lived for 88 years. He made Hajj 35 times, rahimahullah. So it was a regular practice amongst the ulama, if Allah provided wealth, that they made making Hajj and making Umrah repeatedly a regular practice. I remember one of the scholars in the north now, he's very, very old. He was said now to have made Umrah in an uncountable number of times. He has made Umrah uncountable, and his Hajj, we are over 60 now. He's very old now. May Allah forgive all of us. Maki ibn Ibrahim was the Sheikh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this Hadith. And he is reporting from his own Sheikh, Hanzala ibn Abi Sufyan. Maki ibn Ibrahim is reporting from Hanzala ibn Abi Sufyan al-Makki, from the scholars of Makkah. And Hanbala is reporting from Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar. Salim is the son of the eminent companion Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma. And Abdullah ibn Umar was the one who narrated this incident between his father Umar, radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Umar said, Wajada Umar hullat astabrak. Umar radiallahu anhu found a hullah from silk. The hullah, the garment, was made from silk. And they say this, it was made from silk. It's being made from silk was explained to be that the lines, it had stripes. Because in some reports, you see that it is hullah to sira. It has stripes. It was a striped gown, garment, that Ibn Umar reported that his father Umar found. And in fact, another report, it says that Ibn Umar said that, radiallahu anhuma, that Umar found it outside the masjid displayed for sale. It was displayed outside on the corridors of the masjid, outside the masjid, for sale. Because this hadith, even in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, it occurs as hadith number 26. It also occurs as hadith number 71. So Ibn Umar said, radiallahu anhuma, wajada Umar hullat al-sabrakin. Umar found a garment that had stripes of silk. He found it. فَأَتَى بِهَا النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So he brought it to the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ and said, اشْتَرِي هَذِهِ وَالْبَسْهَا إِنَّ الْجُمْعَةِ. He said to him, رضي الله عنه, to the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, اشْتَرِي هَذِهِ. Let him know, buy this one. وَالْبَسْهَا إِنَّ الْجُمْعَةِ. So that he can wear it on the days of Jum'ah. Buy it, take this one, buy it, so that you can wear it on the days of Jum'ah. It was a well-designed, nice material that Umar brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and suggested that he bought it so that it was used on the days of Jum'ah. Or you can wear it whenever the delegations come to you. This is the point of reference. Whenever delegations come to you, you can wear this kind of a material. So it means it is necessary for us to deliberately intend to buy a cloth because we want to wear it on the day of Juma. We should buy a cloth, nice material. Why? Because we want to wear it on the days of our visits, or in case we have visitors. Buy a nice cloth. Someone asks you, why did you buy this nice cloth? Maybe I can wear it if visitors visit me. Oh, maybe I can wear it on the days of Juma. Oh, I can wear it when I go to make visits. So these are some of the reasons why we can buy dresses. In other reports of this hadith, Umar said, radiallahu anhu, fatajamman biha lil'id. This report occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. Tajamman biha lil'id. So that you can dress using this cloth on the days of Eid. The ulama say this is evidence that we can deliberately buy a dress because we want to wear it on the day of Eid. We can deliberately buy a dress because we want to wear it on the day of Eid. So three issues. You can deliberately buy a fine dress because I want to be wearing it on the days of Juma. You can deliberately buy a nice dress. Why? I want to wear it when I visit or when I am visited. You can deliberately buy a nice dress. Why? I want to be wearing it on the days of Eid. You can buy dresses specifically on the days of Eid. I had overheard some young people saying that, is there evidence that we should be buying clothes on the days of Eid? It is a very common thing amongst young people. Once they don't know something, they begin to contradict instead of asking. This is clear-cut evidence. Umar radiallahu anhu told the Messenger alayhi salatu salam, ishtari hadhihi wal basha, or ishtari hadhihi fatajammal biha li'id. Where buy this cloth, O Messenger of Allah, fatajammal biha, so that you can beautify yourself with that dress on the days of Eid. This is a clear-cut statement from the Prophet. Young people, please be calm. When you find something strange, don't oppose it. Ask and find out instead of opposing. Go and start making Facebook posts. This is a clear-cut narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Umar radiallahu anhu suggesting to him that he should buy the dress fatajammal biha lil'id, so that the messenger can beautify himself on the days of Eid. But let's not forget, the point of reference in this report is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should buy the dress so that he can wear it hina taqdimu alayhi al-wufud, when delegations come to visit him. And the narration here is about visitation. Even though we are talking about food when we visit, it is understood that visitation is not complete without some food or some sort of a drink. Visitation, culturally, customarily amongst the Muslims, is not complete without some sort of food or without some sort of a drink. So once we talk about visitation, we are already talking about taking and partaking in some meal. وَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. This is how it occurs in my copy of Al-Adab al-Mufrad, the copy of Maktabatul Huda al-Muhammadi. I wouldn't know how it occurs in other copies, but in the second copy that I have with me, which is the Tahqiq of Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman al-Sa'ad, al-Sa'ad, rahimahullah, the very recent thing, it also occurs like that. Faqala alayhi salatu wa salam. Ibn Umar was reported to have said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So instead of saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said what? Alayhi salatu wa salam. This is a statement that I make a lot when I mention the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. And then some of the people have had to ask me many times, Abu Nasir, why do you say alayhi salatu wa salam? And I used to answer that, Jara alayhi amalu salatu salam. The early Muslims were used to saying that. Sometimes they say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes they will say what? Alayhi salatu wa salam. This is it that you find in the author of Abdullah ibn Umar. He wanted to give the answer that the Prophet gave to his father Umar. And then he said, faqala alayhi salatu wa salam. Then he said, alayhi salatu wa salam, after mentioning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that faqala, and the domir in that qala is who? the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. So Ibn Umar said alayhi salatu wa salam. So the simple response is that it is correct for us sometimes to say sallallahu alayhi wa alihi salam. It is also correct for us sometimes to say what alayhi salatu wa salam when we refer to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here Ibn Umar, it occurs like these. I have two copies here with me of Al-Adab al-Mufrad. There's a third copy there. Al-Maktabatu al-Asriya. It occurs as alayhi salatu wa salam. So you can go and check it. Alayhi salatu wa salam was a statement that was made by Abdullah ibn Umar and has been reported like that from him. Radiallahu anhuma. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, the Prophet said alayhi salatu wa salam, regarding that material that had silk lines. If Umar bought a material and brought it to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, and that material had silk lines, it had a silk line. In fact, in some report, it was said that Umar showed it to the Prophet and went on and bought it for the Prophet and brought it to him, alayhi salatu wa salam. This hadith is a well-known hadith. In this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad now, between the beginning and where we are now, it has occurred three times. It occurs as hadith 26, it occurs as hadith 71. It is now occurring also as hadith 349. Ibn Umar reported that the father bought that material in the end and brought it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Then the Prophet said when he saw that material with Umar radiallahu anhu, innama yalbasuha man la khalaqa lahu fil akhirah. Innama yalbasuha man la khalaqa lahu fil akhirah. This kind of a material, the person who will wear it are those who do not have a share from the silk of the akhirah. They don't have a share. They will not wear silk on the day of the day because it has a silk. So it appears as if the general prohibition of silk. This narration is the general prohibition of silk. But we remember other narrations like the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib in the books of Sunan, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted women to wear silk. It is allowed for Muslim women to wear silk. It is also allowed for men who may have skin conditions that will be suited by silk. It is also allowed for some men to wear silk. Silk is allowed for women. And it is allowed for some men who have health conditions on their skin that it will be allowed for them to wear silk. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the material. He did not speak about the idea. Don't forget. The idea is sound. Buy a cloth for Jumu'ah. Buy a cloth to entertain visitors. Buy a cloth to visit people. Buy a cloth to perform Eid. Yes, nice idea. But this material, the Prophet spoke about it. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Yalbasuha man la khalaqa lahu fil akhirah. Those who will not share in the silk of the akhirah are those who wear the silk hair. Don't forget, that prohibition appears general, but it's restricted to men. There are other reports that show that women can wear silk. Men who also have skin conditions, like rashes on their skin and eczema on their skin, the silk helps them to sustain the itching that those two conditions bring. وَأُتِيَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى السَّلَّمْ بِحُولَلِ. Then subsequently, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was gifted with some hulal, some garments. فَأَرْسَلَ إِلَىٰ عُمَرَ بِحُلَّتِ. Then he sent one to Umar. وَإِلَىٰ أُسَامَةَ بِحُلَّتِ. He sent another one to Usama ibn Zayd, حِبُّ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَإِلَىٰ عَلِيٍّ بِحُلَّتِ. He also sent another one to who? To Ali ibn Abi Talib. فَقَالَ عُمَر. When Umar received his own, he said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Messenger of Allah, arsalta biha ilayya laqad sami'tuka taqulu fiha ma qul. Messenger of Allah, you are still sending me this kind of a garment, but I had heard you say something about it. You had said innama yalbasuha man la khalaqa lahu fil akhirah. you are saying, you said to me that it is those who will not share in wearing silk, because from the dresses of the people of Al-Jannah is what? Harir. Allah told us that in many places in the Quran. وَجَزَاءٌ بِمَا صَبَرُوا جَنَّةً وَحَرِيرًا. So this harir, bi-ibnillah, Allah will bless us with it on the day of Qiyamah inside Al-Jannah. So if you begin to violate this instruction not to wear it here, you will miss it. So not to miss it, as a male, don't wear it. But as women, they are allowed. Women are allowed to dress in silk. So Umar now said to the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, why are you sending me a gift of something you had prohibited me from wearing? You had heard you say something about it. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من فتسر عليه الصلاة والسلام تبيعها أو تقضي بها حاجتها تبيعها. You can sell it. It's just not allowed for males, but it's allowed for females. It's allowed for females, so you can sell it. If you sell it and a man buys it, he gives it to his wife. أو تقضي بها حاجتها, or you use it to fulfill other needs. You can sell it, you all use it to fulfill other needs. One of the needs Umar could have used to fulfill is that he gave it to his wife. Umar could have given it to his wife or sell it. And ulama said this is evidence that when we are not allowed to use something, but another people are allowed amongst the Muslims, then they can use it. You can sell what you are not using. Yes, as a male, I'm not using it. But there are some Muslims who are allowed to use it, then it is allowed to sell it. Women are allowed to use silk. Men are not allowed to use silk. So men can sell silk. If you see a man selling silk, don't say, but silk is not allowed for men. You say, a man can buy it for his wife. So the Prophet said, I sent it to you so that you can sell it. Or that what? You can provide it for your wife to wear. The point of reference here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was encouraged to buy a nice material so that he could entertain his visitors in nice clothing. And that includes that when he entertains his visitors, he provides them some food to drink or to eat and some drinks to partake in. I think we can stop here today. The point is that when we visit the people or the people visit us, we should dress properly. And that from the major sunan of visit is that we should provide meals to those who visit us. We should provide drinks to those who visit us. It's so known together with visits so much that once they say visit, we already understand from it that that visit must include some exchange of food and drink. This is where we start, inshallah, today. Perhaps we can attend to some of the questions with Abu Amr.
Now, Jazakum Allah khairan wa shukran.
Assalamu alaikum. Abba Yusuf, how are you? Amin wa iyyak.
Now, the first question I'm asked, how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam observe the nawafil with the host when he visited them? Was it done in congregation or it was an individual nawafil?
There are reports of congregation from the hadith of Anas ibn Malik. When he visited like that, he would observe. It was not just this visit that he did that. He had a number of visits with the companions, and he would observe 2 units of prayer. In fact, some of them, when they earmarked a place in their home for Salah, they invited the Prophet to come and pray there, alayhi salatu wasalam. So those Salawah would just be 2 units of prayer. And the people will be arranged, women will be at the back, as Anna said, radiallahu anhu, then the young ones, then the elder ones, then the Prophet in front, alayhi salatu wasalam. So they observe 2 units of prayer at that place that has been earmarked for Salah in that house. Naam, Abba Yusuf.
Naam, Jazakum Allah khairan wa shukran.
Amin wa anta.
Another one says, can we call our prayer rooms in the offices or homes masjid?
No, they are not masajid. They are musallayat. He called them Musalla, a place for Salah. The masjid is usually something connected to the community. The masjid is essentially connected to the community. Even though what you do in the masjid is what you do there, you don't observe your khams salawat in that place in your room. Or if it were in your office, yes, you call it Musalla, but it does not have the specifics of a masjid. One of the differences with that is that you may not observe your tahiyyatul masjid in a musalla, but that for a masjid, it is compulsory to observe ala rajih, inshallah. It is compulsory for you to observe the 2 minutes of prayer before you sit down in a masjid. Just like the places we use for praying grounds on the days of Eid, they are musallaya, they are not masajid. So that's why when we come to the musalla on the day of Juma, on the day of Eid, on the day of Eid for Salatul Eid, there is no nafila before the Salah of Eid. You sit down. So you can sit down in the musalla. You can't sit down in the masjid until you have observed 2 minutes of prayer. So loosely, if you call it masjid, there is no error. If you loosely call it masjid, there is no error. If you call the musalla a masjid, there is no error. But if you restrict it to its name so that people will understand what to do there when they come and the rulings connected to it, they will know the difference. That is better. It is allowed if you generally use that word masjid to refer to a musalla. But it is better to refer to musalla as musalla so that people do not confuse the rulings of both. I hope it is clear about you.
No, I'm just
confirming. No. I mean,
another one says, should we avoid observing voluntary fast when we visit someone because we don't want to reject the food that might be presented to us by the host?
Yes, you are amiru nafsa. The one who is observing the supplicatory fast is the amir of himself. He is in charge of himself. So if you like, you can continue the fast. If you like, you can break the fast. If you like, you can continue the fast. If you also like, you may choose to break the fast and partake in the meal. If you continue the fast, you gain the rewards of the fast for that day. If you break the fast and partake in the meal, you have the reward of fully establishing a place for yourself in Al-Jannah because you have fully performed the sunnah of visiting. So either of them, I will prefer to eat and because I have the reward for my intention fast. So I'll not lose it all about fast. And I'll also gain fully following the sunnah of visit. But if the other person chose not to fast and then he holds on not to break the fast, he holds on, he has the full rewards of being protected from the fire. Because Asomu Junna. Fasting is a means of protection from the fire. So either of them is very, very meritorious, inshallah. So the person is the amir of himself, he chooses for himself what he feels inclined towards. Allahu alam.
No, jazakum Allah khairan wa shakran.
Amin.
Another one says, please, what is the position of performing multiple Hajj while extended family members live in poverty?
I don't know what the question wants to tell me. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more reasonable than all of us. Usually when we ask questions of logic like this, you forget that the Prophet is more logical than you are. He is more logical than you are. He's a very reasonable person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he has something you don't have. What you have that you don't have is al-wahyu, revelation from heaven. So he combines sound logic with good revelation from heaven. Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he had a combination of two things. He combined revelation from heaven, divine guidance, with sound logic. The best you may have, the best we may have is logic. We may have, but he has two things. He has revelation from heaven, divine guidance, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He also has sound logic.
There is no one among messengers of Allah except that he has these two things. Apart from that divine revelation, Allah makes them people of sound logic. If you are not a soundly logical and intelligent person, you will not be able to explain this religion of Allah. Even among scholars, one of the scholars was mentioning the conditions of being a scholar of tafsir, shurutul mufassir. One first condition he mentioned was that you must be a very intelligent person. Because Allah repeatedly told us in the Quran, وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. It is the people of sound intelligence that can understand this Quran. So why, or this Sunnah, so why will the Quran itself be given to a man except that he was a man of sound understanding? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had sound understanding, sound intelligence, sound logic. And yet he said, you people should follow up your Hajj and Umrah. Did he not know your family? That some people in the family may not have. Did he not know alayhi salatu wasalam? So put everything in its place. Put everything in its place. The man may feel it appropriate. I have a lot of things on my head. I have a lot of problems on my head. I had a lot of issues on my head. Let me make Umrah. If I make Umrah, Allah will forgive me. Allah will open my mind. I will find an opportunity. Most of the people who suffer depression and all of it go for Umrah, make Umrah. Most of them are rich people. They have the opportunity. They have the ability, but they don't go. They say they are thinking about families and relatives. The Prophet said, go. How about your sins? The more you engage in business, the more likely you are going to fall into a lot of sins. You don't know? The more you engage in your day-to-day business, trying to acquire money, halal, to eat food, the most likely you fall into sins. You fall short in your relationship with people. You fall short in working hours in the office. You don't think that you need something to wash off your sins? So go for Umrah, make Umrah. The Prophet knew all of these. Yes, he encouraged you. Yet at the same time, that doesn't prevent you from helping people. Does going for Umrah make you now become someone who can't help people? Does it mean that once you now have to go for Umrah, then your family has to live in poverty? If you have to go for Hajj, then your family has to become poor till they die? So some of the people want to bring become unnecessarily logical, then it gradually falls into being illogical. I have heard this thing a lot. There's somebody who is now a big man who wrote something like this in Daily Trust newspaper sometimes. See, it was a very lengthy thing about 15 years ago or 11 years ago that I read. It did not make any good sense to me at all, because the matter just required thinking deep. And then we have people we are following in our religion. The companions are our examples, not this person. The tabi'un are our own examples, not this person. The Prophet is our own example, not this person. And there were poor persons too in Makkah and Medina at the time. It did not stop those people from making Hajj and Umrah. Was Makki ibn Ibrahim as rich and then the entire Balkh was rich like him? No. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَّاءُ. That is the virtue that Allah and the blessings Allah has given to him. So if he has the opportunity, he goes. So this is the way some poor people also, they say this because they think they have a sense of entitlement to the rich of the rich. If I have money, a poor man thinks I is the one who should determine how I spend my money. I think this is inappropriate. Every person should stay in his place. Every person should stay in his place. I don't have to provide for a poor man to show that I'm empathetic. No, I have my own self to say. If I think, let me make Umrah or let me make Hajj, so that for the sake of Allah, I become free from the burdens of sins. Most of the times, we don't think about these issues. I have to free myself. Then you can say, oh, if I provide the help to the other person, will I not be free from the burdens of sins? If I'll be free from the burdens of sins, I still have a choice to determine to go where I want to seek the blessings from. Just like the first person we talked about who was fasting, who has a choice between partaking in the meal or continuing upon his fast, is a mirror of himself. So allow the man to choose what he wants and don't bring him blames because you have a sense of entitlement to what Allah has provided him with. I hope that the matter becomes becomes very clear. And then many of the scholars of Islam, one of the things they make Hajj and Umrah for is that to mix scholars. Hajj and Umrah is not just about Tawaf. To mix the scholars from other countries of the world who also come for Hajj. You meet the scholars from other countries of the world because there are some of them you never have any opportunity to meet unless you are in Makkah, unless you are in Medina. Today, the oldest, well-known, most grounded Muslim scholar of Hadith is teaching Kitab al-Tawheed in the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad today, alayhi salatu salam, Ibn Abdul Wahhab. So if you don't go there, how do you sit in that gathering to benefit from? So for the sake of Allah, don't mix it all up. The gates of goodness are many. Don't blame me for fasting if I have an opportunity to make nawafil. Don't say, why are you just fasting? Why are you not making nawafil? I can fast if I want. I can make nawafil if I want. And for some people, Allah makes nawafil very easy for them. I know a brother, he can make 1 hour nawafil. Nafila, 2 hours, 1 hour. But tell him to fast on Monday, so he will tell you that I can't fast. So if one young man has a means to make Umrah, if that's what Allah makes easy for him, why do you want to block his way because of your own selfishness? You want him to bring the money to you. So for the sake of Allah, allow the people to obtain their goodnesses from the gates as it is easy for them. I hope that this matter is clear about you, sir.
Naam, ya shaykhana. Barakallahu feekum.
Ameen wa feekum barakallahu. Can we have it today?
Naam, ya shaykhana. As-salamu alaykum.
Ameen wa iyaakum. Subhanaka Allahumma alhamdulillah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.